great to see you, and I want to extend my welcome to you as well if you're a visitor. Yeah, we're beginning an exciting new series. Well, I hope it will be exciting, in 1 Corinthians, and it's an amazing book, and we're going to get to dig into this and explore the many different issues that come up in 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in chapter 1, which is page 1144, and we're going to read together. There's some babies crying out in celebration. They're going to love this. It says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we don't want to hear just words of kind of human wisdom. Lord, we want to know the power of the cross. Lord, we want you to come and speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who does speak. Lord, that you desire to speak to each person here. Lord, you want to speak to those who are wondering whether you exist. Lord, you want to speak to those who've walked with you for many days. Lord, you want to speak to those who are in pain. Lord, you want to speak to those who, Lord, need to hear that word of encouragement from you. Lord, I thank you want to speak to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that you would, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, 2 weeks ago, Brother Moses was speaking to us, and he was describing the amazing work which is taking place in India and in the global south, actually. Thousands of churches being planted every week, and they're kind of struggling to keep up with what God is doing. And if you didn't hear it, I'd encourage you to listen to it. They're available on the message is available online. But he quoted Philip Yancey, who's a pastor who's traveled the world extensively. And he quoted Philip Yancey, who wrote this, these words, I've got them up here. As he's observed what's taken place in the world, he says this: God seems to go where he's wanted. God seems to go where he's wanted. And that phrase has kind of stuck with me, and I've been thinking on it so much, thinking, wow, do I want God? Do we want God? If God goes, there's a truism there. If God goes where he's wanted, are we in that place where we want God? So a couple of weeks ago, I was camping with my children. I took my son first, then I swapped over and took my daughter. It's like an annual kind of birthday sort of treat, and just some father-child time. And when I was with my daughter, we just did one night, and in the evening we went for a walk, and we had this beautiful walk, and we went through this lane, and there were these amazing houses with the most incredible gardens, and we stopped in front of one of these houses with this amazing garden. And the lady who obviously lived there was there working in the garden. We just stopped and just started chatting to her. And I was thinking, wow, what an amazing place to live. She, you know, it was brilliant. It's just amazing views across the downs. And I said, you know, how long have you lived here? And she told me how long she'd lived there. And she said, but I'm not going to be living here much longer because my husband's been having an affair. And then she just started to share about the incredible pain that was in her life. And do you know what looked so beautiful, so perfect, suddenly was revealed as actually something that was very far from perfect. And you know, as we talked, and her grown-up daughter came and joined us as well, we just offered to pray for her. And and you know, she was like, I said, do you want us to pray for you? I said, look, we can pray for you later, but we'd love to pray for you now. And she said, no one's ever offered to pray for me. Wow, I'd love if you pray for me. And we were able to pray with her. And she was aware of her need of God. And I believe God in that moment had met with her and will be continue to minister to her. And you know, this series is all about, our heart behind it is about meeting God and helping others meet with God, about really living, knowing a God who can change and transform lives, as we've already been thinking about this morning. Verse 2 says this, to the church of God in Corinth. Corinth, what was Corinth like? It was a seaside city in the middle of Greece. We've got a map here which shows where it was, and there's this sort of narrow bit of land where Corinth was situated, and it was a center for travelers and trade. It was a very international and diverse place. It was a relatively young city because at 146 BC it had been destroyed by Caesar, but then they turned it into a Roman colony, and it kind of exploded into one of the largest cities of the time, a city almost exactly the same size as Brighton. Do you know, as a result, it was very independent. It was very free thinking. It was very sort of closely and densely populated, not much tradition. In some ways, it was seen as quite spiritual. There's lots of alternative worship, mainly Greek temple worship. The main temple was to Aphrodite. And if you know your Greek mythology, you know Aphrodite is the goddess of love. And at night, they'd have up to, you know, 1,000 shrine prostitutes would come down into the city and ply their trade. There was lots of, it was like kind of the most sex-obsessed city in the world. And loads of other stuff going on, lots of other goddess worship. There was the temple of Asclepius, the god of healing. It was a place where people came to kind of live an alternative life, to live life the way they wanted. It's a place of kind of pleasure and plenty. I wonder if you can see why we might be looking at 1 Corinthians. Yeah, it's a city. It's amazingly similar to Brighton. Do you know, Brighton is a city that people come to live life very often the way they want to. Why don't you picture our city for a minute? You imagine walking down the North Lanes. And you see that they're incredibly diverse, isn't it? Incredibly diverse people dressed in all kinds of different ways. Amazingly diverse shops and people offering different things, offering healing for this, offering holistic remedies for this thing and that thing. It's an amazingly diverse city. Do you know, it's a young city as you emerge into West Street, you know, especially in the evening at night. You'll be rubbing shoulders with some of the 35,000 students in Brighton and Sussex universities. Not to mention the thousands of other students and international students there are. You know, as you go down to the seafront, there's often a march, isn't there? Some quite alternative group. You know, there just a few months ago, there was the Gathering of Witches. Extraordinary to see one of my old neighbours there. Seriously. You know, there's things like the Gay Pride March. There's, you know, we're the only, you know, we've got the only Green Council in the country. We've got the only Buddhist primary school in the country. We're we're a city that likes to do things differently. We're a city very much like Corinth. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. The thing that would have shocked people is that, goodness me, there's a thriving, rapidly growing church in Corinth, of all places. I mean, that is not the place you expect to, you know, to find fertile ground for the gospel, is it? Ah, or maybe it should be. Because God comes to Paul and says, this is the place I want you to build my church. This is the people I want you to reach. These are the people that I love. This is where I'm going to do my work. And Paul goes a few years before this letter is written. And when he originally goes, he does see some amazing conversions, but he also has a really tough time. In fact, the co-author of the book, I don't know if you notice, verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes was the Jewish ruler, synagogue ruler at the time, and he converted, and Paul must have thought, wow, this is brilliant, people are coming to know God. But actually, Sosthenes ends up getting beaten and rejected for his faith. Things become very, very hard for the few believers that were there. And Paul has a time of discouragement. And he's kind of actually thinking of bailing out of Corinth. Maybe thinking, actually, this isn't going quite so well. Maybe things not growing, not going according to plan. I wonder if you know what it is to feel like that. Just want to move on. Do you know it's possible to feel like that in church life? It's possible to feel like that in family life, in the workplace? I just want to move on. And God comes to Paul and he says this in Acts 18 verse 9. We should have it up on the screen here. So this is one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. God says to Paul, don't worry about the opposition. Don't worry about the city's reputation. Don't be afraid of what people are going to do, because there's lots of people who are aware of their need of me and who are going to respond. Lots of people you're going to encounter, like that woman, who are going to respond as I come to them. And so Paul stays and the Corinthian church explodes into life as people, perhaps the most unlikely people, start to turn to Christ. Do you know, I think there's an important message for us here at Holland Road. You know, the past couple of years, God has been really challenging us to think seriously about what it means, what it looks like to be missionaries in this city. And that's why we've been experimenting with communities that are trying to reach out together. And guess what? Like Paul found, we found it's hard. It's hard work, isn't it? Hard to persevere sometimes. But like in Corinth, we believe that God has many people in this city. Amen? Many, many people. And we want to invite you, if you're kind of new or you're on the edge of things, for whatever reason, to join us. Yes, join a community. Start serving. Start giving. Do you know, last year, I think it was, we had 26, was it 26 or 28 people baptized? 28 people were baptized here at Holland Road. Isn't that amazing? That is wonderful. That's a lot of people compared to what we normally have. But it is a drop in the ocean in a city of 250,000 people. You know, God is moving. He's doing more. We believe he's doing more here than we've seen. But we need to persevere as well. We need to stay and see through what God has called us to do. You see, what you end up with in the Corinthian church is what we would end up with if God answered our prayers to bring revival in this city. Sometimes said, isn't it? Be careful what you ask for from God. You might just get it. You see, a church exploding in growth is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's also a church that's full of challenges, full of problems. There's all sorts of things going on in the church in Corinth. Some of you might know about this if you've read this before. You know, people are turning up drunk for communion. There's promiscuity. There's sexual immorality. There's division. There's a lack of giving. There's marital difficulties. There's misuse of spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at all of those things through this series. It's going to be an exciting series. It's very messy. Do you know, one of the big questions that comes to an imperfect church like Corinth is this. Can a church like that have any impact in the city? Maybe you wonder about the church in the UK or even at this church in Holland Road. You think, is this a church that can bring change and transformation to Brighton? That can really help people in the way that they need helping? Maybe you think that about your own life. You know, what about my own imperfections, my own failures? How can God really use me to make a difference? And here's my main point, my only point this morning. I only came up with one. And it's this, that, and we're just going to unpack this. What we need to do, this is kind of the basis for the whole series, is what we're going to need to do is be looking at the church from God's perspective. And what we're going to see is that it's about position, not performance. And this is really important. I'm going to try and unpack this. You know, it's verse 2. It says, to the church of God. The church of God. Paul begins by asserting that this church, despite all its challenges, is a church that belongs to God. That's where the ownership lies. It doesn't lie with the pastor or the leaders or the members. It belongs to God. You know, so often problems come in church when we fail to understand this. We think it's ours and it should be done our way. But it's not. It's God's. It's God's. And things should be done His way. You know, that sort of possessiveness that says, don't touch this, this is mine, it just ruins stuff. The church is not ours, it's God's. And one of the wonderful things that's been happening at Holland Road over recent years is that we've been increasingly asking the question, God, what are you saying to us? God, what are you doing? Because we want to get on board with God's agenda, with God's plans. And next week, we'll be having a time for leaders in the afternoon after the morning service, where we'll begin looking at that question. God, what are you saying? And part of the morning service will be just devoted to that as well, for us all as a church to come next week as we just look at that question, God, what are you saying? The church belongs to God. What does God think of the church in Corinth? Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now, that seems like an incredibly positive statement about a church that is facing the sort of challenges that Corinth is facing. How can Paul make statements like this? Is Paul having a sort of delusional moment? Is this like the funeral sort of obituaries, which just have all the sort of highlights of someone's life and just ignore the mess, the trouble? Well, no, Paul is going to address the issues. And we're going to address the issues as Paul does in later weeks. But before he does that, he talks about something that's so important that if the Corinthians don't get this thing, they will never overcome the issues they're facing. If you're wondering how to live for Christ in this city, you need to get this right, or you will always feel, you'll always fail, and you'll always feel condemned. What is this foundational thing? Well, we just read it in verse 4. It says this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. The reason that Paul has confidence about the future in Corinth, the church in Corinth, is not because he thinks that, actually one day they're going to start behaving right. It's because he knows that it's actually all based in the grace of God. That is the foundation for Christian living. You know, this is so important. What is someone's relationship with Christ based on? You know, many people think it's based on being good, on keeping the rules. That's what lots of religions say. But that is not Christianity. This is the kind of the scandal of this little word, grace. Grace. Do you know, sinful actions, of which there are many in the Corinthian church, don't take God's people outside of Christ. Do you know, if you're a Christian, your sin doesn't break your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God is not based on your works and your actions. It is based on something he has done. This is really important for us to get. It's completely countercultural. It's not how the world works. And especially so at the moment. You see, we live in a world at the moment that is all about performance. It's all about how you're doing. In fact, if you fail, if you mess up, you better resign if you're in public office, or you're going to be fired if you're in private office. Because the world's love, the world's acceptance is conditional on performance, isn't it? It's conditional. Do you know, just yesterday I was reading this just tragic article in the Times. Just, I think it was 3 or 4 young student girls who were just sharing their experience of being freshers. And the incredible pressure they came under to have sex in that first week at university from guys who'd kind of just looked at them as objects. And that pressure partly comes because they're thinking, I need to be accepted. That's what they were saying. There's this incredible pressure to be accepted, and the world says, I will accept you if you fit into this mold. And that is not Christianity. That is not grace. Grace is all about being accepted unconditionally by a God who loves us. It is so countercultural. It's about something that is a gift. It's something that has been done for us. There's this amazing person, God person called Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who always kept the rules, lived an amazing life of love, a life like no one has ever lived before and no one ever will. This perfect man, he comes and he lives, and then we find him on the cross dying, and you're thinking, why is Jesus dying on the cross? Well, at the cross, this amazing exchange takes place. All my sin and my rubbish and all that stuff that as we pray for the world is the source of the mess that we're praying about. All that stuff actually gets put on Christ. That's what happens at the cross. And as well as that, something else happens. His righteousness, his goodness gets placed on me. It's an exchange, it's a gift. And so when Paul looks at the church in Corinth, he doesn't look at it from a human perspective. He looks at the church as it is in Christ. Because in Christ, it's perfect. And if you're in Christ, and that's the most important thing, important question you can ever ask yourself is, where are you in relation to Christ? Are you standing in your sin, in your own rubbish? Or are you standing in his righteousness? If you're in Christ, if you're in his righteousness, then he doesn't see your sin. He sees Christ's perfection, Christ's goodness. And that is a gift. And do you think with gifts, the gifts need to be received, don't they? They need to be received. If I offer you a gift, you can either reject it or receive it. And Jesus offers to people, offers to you this morning, as he does did to the people in Corinth, people who've messed up in all kinds of ways. And maybe this morning you're aware of the mess that's in your life. And Jesus comes and says, I'm offering you a gift you cannot earn. It's not based on your performance. It's a gift of unconditional love, unconditional grace, that you can have relationship with me, that you can know perfection in me, so that God would look at us and not see our sin, but see Christ's righteousness. That it's, you see, it's about position, not performance. How can a church like this have any impact, any power? One commentator says that the church of Christ is a fellowship of sinners before it's anything else. How can a church like this have any impact? Well, the big thing about the church is it's about what God is doing, not what we're doing, primarily. Look with me, verse 4. It's about his grace. Verse 5, it's in him you've been enriched in every way. Verse 8, he will keep you strong so that you'll be blameless. Verse 9, it is God who's called you. It is he who is faithful. Do you see? It is what God does. It's all about what God does. We so often think it's all about me. It's all about what I have to do. And when it becomes about us and about our efforts, we so often fail, don't we? Do you know that experience of going, right, God, I've messed up again. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to get try. Have you ever wondered why trying harder doesn't seem to work? It's because this trying harder doesn't actually change what's in our hearts. Trying harder doesn't actually change the kind of the orientation, and the desires of our hearts. Only God can do that. And God's way of doing that is through grace. You know, from our perspective, we can think, I can't do that. I don't have that gift. I'm not able to speak out. I'm not able to live like that. But from God's perspective in Christ, you've been enriched in every way. Did you see that? Just a warning, sometimes we read that individually, don't we? Is it true that David is enriched in every way and lacks no good thing? Is that true of David or any one of us? The answer is no, it's not. Is that true of Tim? No, it's not. It is true as we are together. This is a letter to a body. It's only as we're together that this truth becomes real. And this is really important. And this is why the application is as it is. The gospel is about what God is doing. It's about our position in relation to Christ, not our performance. How do you respond to the grace of God? What is the action? What is the thing I need to do? Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul's big application is a call for unity. I wonder, does that surprise you? Why is there such an emphasis on unity in the Bible? Why is division so terrible? Surely there are more important issues to address, Paul. Come on, we know about some of the stuff that's happening in the church. Address that stuff. Surely it doesn't matter really if we don't get on, if we just kind of, me and God are okay. I don't need to worry about the church. Me and God. Why does the unity thing, why do I need to get on? Why does that matter so much? Well, Jesus said this, Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. There's something true here. Just importantly, not just true in the church, it's true in your family life. It's true in your marriage as well. It's true in your relationships. The stakes are much higher than you think. What he's saying is that division, of which there's lots in Corinth, you see, in verse 11, verse 12, it's a bigger threat to the church than anything else that's taking place. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, he'll come back to this issue, and we'll come back to it as well. It says this, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you, basically they're suing each other, it's going really well. The very fact they have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Not a little bit defeated, completely defeated. End game over. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? My knee-jerk reaction when someone tries to hurt me is, I will defend my corner. Paul says, rather be wronged, rather be completely ruined yourself, rather be cheated. Don't have your way, just so that you can be united. Why? Why? Do you know, Abraham Lincoln famously gave the speech where he says this, a house divided itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. Abraham Lincoln got this principle. I think one of the reasons we often skip over the unity question is because deep down we know how difficult it is. You just look at the United Nations Security Council at the moment. You know, unity is hard to come by, isn't it? In fact, humanly, it is not a natural phenomenon. And this is precisely the point. What Paul is calling for here is not something natural. He's calling something supernatural. That's why, by the way, Jesus said, it's your love for each other
that will show that you're my disciples. Not because it's so easy to love each other, but because actually to love each other in that way is a supernatural thing, to love people who you would not normally love. Paul makes a big deal about this in this letter, and he builds towards that amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love is patient, love is kind. Paul is calling verse 10, look, to be perfectly united. Look at this, the end of 10. No divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now that is hard enough with your spouse, let alone the church. Perfectly united in mind and thought. I mean, what is he asking for here? How is this possible? And the answer is, it is only possible through Christ and his grace. It's only possible through God. You see, the thing with grace is it doesn't leave us as we are. It changes us. There is power in the cross. That's what he's building towards in verse 17, that there's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. There isn't power, verse 13, in Paul. There's not power in Apollos, verse 12. There's not power in a certain program or strategy. The way we come united is that we come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And what we discover at the cross of Jesus Christ is there is level ground. That we're all equal. I don't look, the problem with this pulpit sometimes is because it stands us up and it makes you think that maybe the preacher might be better than someone else, and that is so not the case. It does help us to communicate. But it is, you know, it potentially paints a picture that's so false. I'm weak, I'm failed, I'm a sinner, I mess up all the time. Even David messes up sometimes. But you know, at the cross, there's level ground. We're equal. We're under grace. That's the basis for our unity rather than division. Because when God reconciles us to himself through Christ, as we come together, we're also reconciled to one another. We're level. None of us better than anyone else. So, what does this look like in our lives? How do we apply this week? Well, the first and most important question is this, is are you in Christ? Have you received his gift of righteousness? Are you in him? Are you just relying on your performance before God, hoping actually I'm a good guy, I'll be okay? Are you in Christ? And then secondly, if you are in Christ, are you living in grace? Are you living in grace? Are you trying to perform your way through? And are you passing that grace on to others? Are you looking at the church from God's perspective? Are you loving rather than criticizing? Are you loving people in your family, in your community, in your small group? Are you loving the people in the church? And are you loving people in other churches? Do you know, we do that not because of our goodness, not because of their goodness, but because of the grace of God. Let's pray together. I want to pray first of all just for any people here who just, there might just be one or two who, or more, who are just aware that they've been kind of relying on their own performance before God, instead of relying on his grace, not quite sure whether you're in Christ or not. I want to just pray for you that you can be in Christ. And you might want to just echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing gift of grace. Thank you that you love me as I am. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, that I could be free from sin, that I could be forgiven. Lord, please come into my life, that I might be in you, and that you might be in me. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And just with everyone's head bowed, if you just pray that prayer, you're just aware that you need to just be in Christ this morning. Can I just want to raise your hand just between me and you, and thank you. Just looking downstairs, anyone else downstairs? Thank you. I'm just going to look upstairs. Anyone else just pray that prayer to be in Christ? Just looking upstairs. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for those three or four folk who just recognize their need to be in you, to be found in you and nowhere else. Lord, just reveal yourself to them. Lord, would they know absolute assurance that they're yours? And Lord, I pray for those here this morning who already know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in grace. It's kind of the same thing, really. Almost the same prayer. Lord, we so often base our lives on our performance rather than what you've done for us. Lord, help us to live a life of grace. Lord, that others might see your grace through us too. And Lord, for any here still just wondering, Lord, whether you're real, whether you're here, Lord, I pray, Lord, that through this Lord, 1 Corinthians series, Lord, that you be revealing yourself in amazing ways to us as a church and to individuals, Lord, who are seeking. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.